Okay, so Exodus chapter 30. If you have your Bibles, let's go there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word and to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, we pray that you would speak clearly to us and that as we study these things that seem inconsequential, that you would show us the deep and severe consequence of them, and that we would understand the meaning and we would know you more fully because we understand the meaning. We praise you, Lord, and we ask for your name to be glorified among us. Teach us now through your word. Amen. Okay, so there's a perfume that my wife has that is the perfume that she wore when we were first dating and when we were, or rather when we were first married early on in our marriage. That comes in a pink, a pink box, right? And I don't even remember the name of it. But whenever I smell somebody else with it, like it's not an uncommon one. What's the name of it? There you go. It's Ralph Lauren Romance, and it's a great. You know, it comes in a pink box. The first time I bought it for her, it was like I think I got it on sale, and it was like $60. It was an incredibly nice, very fancy perfume, but it's a common perfume, so a lot of people wore it. And the problem with that is, to me, the smell is not common. To me, the smell is sacred. So when I am in a mall and somebody passes with that perfume on, I think of my wife and I try to look for her, you know? And so it's really bad when I'm at like a place that we normally go and I'm without her. So like I'm at Chick-fil-A and I smell somebody with it and I'm like, oh, Stephanie's here, right? And then I go look for her and I can't find her. And so this perfume is to me, this perfume brings back memories of times with my wife that are personal, and there are times of great love, and there are times of when I've taken her out, or when we've done something special, or when there's been a special time between the two of us, and we've gone, you know, we've had a romantic dinner, or we've even times when we've been sitting reading the Bible. These are the things that come to mind when I smell this perfume. Right? You with me? Now, this is what I want you to do. I want you to think of a smell that's like that for you. Let me tell you another one. Another smell I distinctly remember, and whenever I smell it, is the smell of a guy's locker room. Right, right. And it makes me think of disgust and horrible things. Like, it makes me think of you know, a bunch of sweaty, ugly guys in a room together who are talking about stuff that they don't need to be talking about and doing stuff they don't need to be doing and, you know, are, you know, hitting each other with things because we're dumb and just all these different things. So a sweaty locker room is another smell that I have, right? And it's another thing that triggers a memory. So like if I pass by somebody that's been in a sweaty locker room, it's like, oh, you know, and like it doesn't have to be a strong scent. It can be a light whiff, you know, and I'm like, oh, another smell for me is my dad's Old Spice aftershave that he used to wear, right? So I smell this Old Spice aftershave, and I remember walks with my dad and talks with my dad and times when I was little when I sat next to my dad and I sat near my dad and I was on my dad's lap and he smelled like this aftershave, right? You with me? So these smells all conjure up images and memories that are incredibly important. So to the text. Exodus chapter 30, verse 1. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood, a cubit in length. Okay, so this is what we're studying, by the way, for those of you who don't know. What we've been studying the tabernacle. And God has incredibly specific directions on how to make the tabernacle. And what we've learned is that the reason He has incredibly significant and specific directions is because they tell you about Jesus. The tabernacle is a huge monument that teaches you about the character of Christ. The tabernacle was made to show you the one true God of salvation, and that is Jesus, God in the flesh, who came down, saved us from our sins, died on the cross, and rose again. Now, it's made of acacia wood, which I hope you've caught on. Almost everything in the tabernacle is made of acacia wood covered in gold, right? A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit shall be its breadth, and it shall be square, and a cubit in its height, and its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around the sides, and its horns. You shall make a molding of gold around it. You shall make two golden rings for it. Under its molding on two opposite sides of it, you shall make them, and they shall be the holders of poles with which to carry it. This was because the idea here, this altar was going to be sacred. And you can't touch sacred things because you're not sacred. So if you tried to carry something that was holy, then you would be essentially committing a sin by touching something that was holy when you yourself were unholy. With me? And you shall put in front of it, you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the Ark of the Testimony. Pause. What color is the veil?
Purple.
How many colors is it? Three colors tightly intertwined, and they make that color, right? Yeah, the cherubim are gold that are done on top of it. Technically four, okay. Right, and it stands before, what does it stand in front of?
The holy place.
The Holy of Holies, and what's inside the Holy of Holies?
God.
Right, God is inside the Holy of Holies. What in particular? What item? The Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant is what? The mercy seat. And the Ark of the Covenant contained what? Ten Commandments, budding staff of Aaron, and the manna that was in the wilderness. Okay. So, all that was review. Verse 6, and you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it each morning when he dresses the lamps. He shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or burn an offering or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year with blood and sin offering of atonement. He shall make atonement for it once in a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Okay, so there's a couple things we need to notice. First off is where it's placed. In verse 6, we're told that it's placed in front of the veil, right? So what's on the other side of the veil again? God Himself is on the other side of the veil. That's where He is residing. The Holy of Holies. The mercy seat is on the other side of the veil. Where is salvation? On the other side of the veil. God is our salvation, and He's on the other side of the veil. So the trouble with the tabernacle in the Old Testament is that there's a veil in the way. And it stands before them and the people and the priests of God and the Holy of Holies, which is where salvation was. The mercy seat was behind the veil. Now what happens in the New Testament that changes all that? Jesus is crucified and the veil is ripped from top to bottom, allowing access for everyone into the Holy of Holies. You with me? You with me? Which is awesome. Now, this incense was placed in front of the veil. It's in front of the mercy seat. Imagine what's behind the veil. The incense is in front of it. When the veil is torn, it is right in front of the mercy seat. Now, they are both. I want you to notice what it says. Verse 6, and you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. Did you hear the word that's repeated? Good, because I tried to make it emphasized. Above the what? Testimony. Right. So it's above the testimony. So here, this incense altar was placed in front of the testimony of God. It's placed in front of salvation, which rests upon the testimony of God. And it's placed in front of the Ark of the Covenant, which is the testimony of God. So these prayers, this incense rather, is offered to the testimony of God for salvation, for the mercy seat. Now, the application is this. Jesus Christ is like this altar. He offers prayers on our behalf, interceding before the Father for those who have believed in Him. So those who have believed in him are those who get interceded for on behalf of Jesus before the Father. Jesus makes intercession for you. Later on, well, we'll get to that in a minute. Second thing, so here we have Jesus making intercession for us before the mercy seat on top of the Word of God. So I don't think I'm communicating that very clearly. The idea here is that salvation and God's character and the nature of God is all founded in what? And on top of what? The testimony. It's all founded on top of the testimony of God. So the Word of God is what brings us the character of God and the salvation of God. Now what is Jesus called in John 1:1? The Word. Right. Now he stands before the Father on our behalf as this incense altar, interceding on our behalf. Now, verse 7. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it every morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. Did you notice there it's fragrant? Like it smells good? Did you notice? Smells good, right? Verse 8. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. When he puts the lamps up, he's going to burn it, a regular offering before the Lord throughout your generations. So the idea here is that Aaron would constantly be burning this sweet-smelling incense to God that would make smoke in the room. Have you guys ever lit incense? You guys ever? Okay, I had a hippie roommate in college, and like I would come home and the room would smell kind of weird and look a little hazy occasionally. And it was a good smell. I mean, it was like a spice smell, and he would light it, it would smell good, and I'd come in and he'd be like, dude, yo. And I'd be like, Challen, are you okay? And the problem was that's how he always was, so you could never really tell if there was anything wrong, you know? Like, so you'd come in, Challen, yo. Okay, all right, man. Okay, you're doing good. You responded. So this fragrant incense was always burned. So the same way, when Aaron came into the temple, you could imagine, when Aaron came into the tent of meeting, he would walk in and I smell it, but it's fading. I smell it, but it's fading. You know, this every morning he'd walk in, I smell it, but it's fading. He'd get dressed, and as he got dressed, he'd dress the lamps, and he'd put the lamps up and get them ready, and then he'd come back to this altar and he'd burn some more sweet-smelling incense on it. Now the prayers that we offer to God are offered, everybody know the equation, the mathematical equation for our prayers? We pray to the Father by the Spirit through Jesus, right? You all know the, by the Spirit through Jesus to the Father, right? You all know the equation sort of? Okay, good. So I just told you the equation, so if you don't know it, then you weren't paying attention. In the same way, these prayers that are offered to God, this is a fragrant incense to the Lord. You see, so this incense altar is representative of both the prayers of Christ and the prayers of His saints through Christ. So this incense that stands before God is making intercession on our behalf. So Aaron takes the incense and walks up and lays it on the fire, and the incense starts to smell. The whole room smells sweet and beautiful and great. And the smell of the room is the atonement for our sins. So Aaron would every day walk in and we're being atoned for. Atonement. Prayers on our behalf. Atonement. Over and over and over. Now, it was continuously, the second thing is it was continuously a reminder of the atonement of our sins. You've all heard, smell is the closest sense to memory. Everybody knows that, right? At least if you don't, you can watch any like deodorant commercial and they're like, smell is the closest sense to memory. You want them to remember good times, you know, and that's dumb. Anyway, the sense of smell is closest linked to your memory. So if you smell something, you remember things about it, right? So Aaron would walk in and in smelling this incense would remember atonement for his sins. Second, it was a delight to burn it. It was a delight for him. He'd go burn it. It smelled good. Now, This was a continuous labor. Matthew Henry calls this a continuous labor of love before the Lord. That this prayer incense was a continuous labor of love before the Lord. Look at verses 9 and 10. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or burn offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron is to make atonement on the horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. He shall make atonement for it in the year throughout your once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Now, Aaron was to go take the sin offering and put it on the altar itself. So like if you imagine the altar was this square about a foot wide, it's two, like probably 3 feet high, a foot wide on each side. And what he'd do is he'd take some of the blood and he'd put it on the horns or the edges of the offering. So he'd put it on the horns of the altar. And what that would do is it would make atonement for the altar itself, because what we need to remember is without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. So without the shedding of blood, there is no remissions of sins. Christ dying on the cross ends the need to make atonement for everything all the time, because he makes atonement for everything once and for all by his perfect life. Bam. So, they also say something else. You cannot offer unauthorized incense. You see, there's this thing about God that he's holy, and he actually wants you to worship him a specific way. In the New Testament, it's that he wants you to worship him with your life. So you are to live a life that is made to worship God. You are to offer your life as a living sacrifice before the Lord in Romans 12. Right? 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 Thanks. You're to offer your life as a living sacrifice before the Lord. He actually has this idea that it's crazy. God has this idea that you would actually worship him the way that he wants to be worshipped rather than the way that you wanted to worship him. It's crazy. It's not crazy. It makes perfect sense. I'm being facetious. Right? It's absolutely true. Like, some of you are looking at me like, it's not crazy. God's not crazy. No, it's not crazy. God is God, and if he is truly God, he has the right to demand any kind of worship he wants. So he's God. So we worship him the way that he's called us to worship him. Now, one of the interesting things about this incense altar, like, let's follow my logic. If this is prayer, this is the prayers. In Revelation, we're going to be told that this is the prayers of the saints. In Revelation 5:8, this is called the prayers of the saints, and they're called a sweet aroma to the Lord. And then in Revelation 8:3, we're told that without the incense that Christ adds, that those prayers are nullified. So what I want you to see here is even our ability to pray to God effectively, even our ability to offer prayers to God, it requires blood. Even our ability to offer prayer requires blood. So even our ability to pray, Lord, help me, requires the blood of Jesus. So what ought to be our prayer for our friends who are unsaved? Should it be that they would pray to God to receive? Or that God would spread his mercy on them and they would be saved and able to call out to him? Yeah, the second one, of course. I got more passionate about that one. You should be like, yeah, two. Okay, so here's some of the application. As the smoke of incense would rise, so our desires should rise to the Lord by Christ and his atonement. So if you long for something and you ask the Lord for it, according to the altar of prayer and the need for blood to cover it, and the fact that that altar of prayer is Christ, in order for the incense to rise, your will must be brought in line with Christ's will before the intercession is made. Does that make sense? Okay, let me say it again just in case. In order for your prayers, your desires to be made before the Lord, for you to reach your desires, for you to grasp your desires. It's not bad to pray for what you desire. I'm going to say that right now. It's not bad. It's not. Lord, I want a car. But in order for that to reach the Father, it has to be the will of God, the Father, and the Son. So the way, one of the methods, and Andrew's going to teach this some in the summer, one of the methods to having a powerful prayer life is that your will is brought in line with God's will Himself. Because then when you pray, you are asking God for something that He agrees with. So next section, we're trying to cover this whole chapter. So stick with me. The next section is about the census tax. You guys ready to read it? Ready? Okay. This is what we're gonna do. We're gonna read each section all the way through, and then we're gonna make brief comments on it, and then move to the next one. You ready? Okay. The Lord said to Moses, "When you take the census of the people in Israel," now check it out. God does not say censuses are bad, nor does He say you can't take them. In fact, He commands it at least once here. You will take a census. But He says something about it that's really unique. When you take the census of the people in Israel, then you shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. Okay, so just check that out. He said, when you take a census, people are going to pay for it. You're going to take a collection from the people. They're going to pay for it. So you take a census, you're supposed to, the people who are being censized, I don't know what happens there. I don't. People who are being surveyed, censed, I don't know. The people who are having the census done to them, they pay the person taking the census. So look. Now, when you number them, and the reason they pay for it is so that no plague would come upon them. Now, remember, these are Israelites. They've just come out of Egypt, and they saw all the plagues firsthand. So that would be really scary, right? Right? Moses is like, you pay so that no plague lands on you, right? Little Al Sharpton there. Verse 13. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Half the shekel is 20 gerahs. Half a shekel as an offering to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward, so you guys are all safe, except for like me, Andrew, Craig, Stephanie. Yeah, that's it. So you guys are all safe. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less. Then the half shekel, when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives, you shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that is the tabernacle, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord, so as to make atonement for your lives. Okay, now, look at this. First thing I want you to notice, how much did they have to pay? Half a shekel. How much did the really poor people have to pay? Wait, how much did the rich people have to pay? What? They all had to pay the same thing? Really? Yeah, 20 gerahs. Right, so they had this set amount, and what was the tax said to be for? There's a very, huh? Well, it's used for the service of the Lord, but what's it for? Like he says, what? To make atonement for you. It's called a ransom tax. It's to make atonement for you. Like, it's the idea that they would remember atonement when they pay it. Right? So this half a shekel was to be used in atonement offering before the Lord. So it was a set amount for the ransom of the soul. Now Job 34:19 and Acts 10:34 tell us that God is no respecter of man. And what that means is that God does not care if you are good at sports or bad at sports. God does not care if you are a great musician or a bad musician. God does not care if you are a tall, handsome, good-looking, fantastic person, or if you're short and ugly. Or if you're short and good-looking and tall and ugly. I knew that was coming. So, this is the idea. God does not show partiality to you because you are rich or poor or strong or weak. God chooses whom He chooses because God is love. It has nothing to do with your character traits or abilities. Job 34:19 and Acts 10:34. I'll give them all to you. If you want to look it up afterwards, I'll give you all the references I can think of. So God does not show partiality. God does not show favoritism over because of your goodness or your good deeds or your works. Rather, God loves the contrite heart and the repentant sinner. So God is no respecter of persons. Therefore, all the rich who have worked so hard and are such good people, you know, I mean, they're rich and they're popular, you know, or they're rich and they're weasels. All of them pay the same amount. All the poor who have not worked and are lazy, they pay the same amount. All the poor who have been trying to work their whole lives and just can't get out of the rut, they pay the same amount. For the ransom of the soul. Now, understand, to acknowledge that we all cost the same amount, to acknowledge this means that our value is received from God. Our preferences are forfeit to God. And we must depend on God for our value. Let me say that again. Our value we receive from God. Our preferences are forfeit to God. And our value, we depend on God for our value. So, this tax shows us that the atonement made for sin is the same if you are wonderful or horrible. Christ's death on the cross is the same for a person who's incredibly wealthy and a person who's incredibly poor. It costs the same amount to save you. It costs the same amount to save you. To acknowledge this, we receive our value from God, we forfeit our preferences to God, and we depend on God for our value. Now, further, the tax was given, and they used it in service to the temple. And so there's this really interesting concept that those that benefit from God's dwelling with them in the tabernacle, those that benefit from God's dwelling in them, ought to live as such, sacrificing what they own. Now, to a poor person, half a shekel was probably a ton. But he had to sacrifice. To a rich person, it may not have been much, but he had to sacrifice for the service of the temple. Now, I want you to think about this. Now, we talk, churches deal a lot with money, and I'm not crazy about that, but we got to talk about it because it's here. So, your money, every time you give, I want you to think of it this way. Every time you give money to the Lord, every time you give money to the church, what you are doing is you are making a symbol of Christ's atonement for your life. In giving an offering to your church, in feeding a homeless man who's desperate, in giving money where there is need, in providing for widows and orphans and these things, you are making the symbol of Christ dying on the cross for the sake of sinners who it costs the same amount for everyone. So you're making the symbol. So anytime you give, what you ought to be thinking in your mind is, Lord, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for your son's life on the cross. Thank you. That's what you're doing. Every time you give something, you're worshiping the Lord. You're remembering the fragrance of God in the tabernacle. The fragrance of atonement. You are remembering this again and again and again. Now, verses 17 through 21. There was this wash basin outside of the tabernacle that was right in front, like between the altar and the tabernacle curtain. There was this like bowl, right? I think you've got a picture of it on your little handout thing. There was this bowl where they'd have to come up and they'd have to wash their hands and feet before they went into the tabernacle. And that's what this is. The Lord said to Moses, "You shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons will wash their hands and their feet when they go into the tent of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord. They shall wash with water so that they may not die." I always think it's funny when God says that, because it's like, you're thinking to yourself, is it really going to kill me to not wash my hands? And God's like, yes. Okay. So verse 21. "Then they shall wash their hands and feet so that they may not die." Again, "it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations." Now, they have this basin outside. Now, I want you to remember, we live in a New Testament period, and Jesus is not just a water fountain or a water basin, but rather he's a spring of living water welling up in your soul. John chapter 4, verse 14, right? "I will give you fountains of living water." In Zechariah, it's the same concept. "I will give you fountains of living water." So Jesus claims himself as the living water that moves and is active in your life and has power to cleanse you on its own. All you got to do is stand in it. That's what living water, by the way, means. It's like a hose, and you're clean. So Jesus is the bronze basin here, but the bronze basin is just a symbol of what Jesus does. You with me? Come on. Yeah? With me? Good. Thanks. Now, verse 19, they had to wash their hands and their feet. Aaron and his sons had to wash their hands and their feet. And what I want you to notice from that is that the things that they touched and the places they walked had to be clean. Like they had to have clean hands with what they did and the path in life they walked. So when you come before the Lord as a Christian, and you meet with Jesus Christ in person every day, as you're meeting with him, as you're growing in him, as you're knowing him, as your life is developing, what you are doing is washing your hands and feet so that what you do would be of the Lord and holy, and where you walk or how you live would be of the Lord and holy. You with me? Okay, now, there's this cool scene in John, the book of John, chapter 13, when Jesus brings out a basin of water, kneels down on the ground, and washes the feet of his disciples. Everybody know this scene? Everybody? Right? Anybody not know the scene? Raise your hand. You want me to tell it? Okay, are you doing that because nobody else would raise their hand? Okay, well, I'll tell it anyway. So Jesus comes into his disciples, and they're in this room, and they're about to have the Last Supper. Everybody knows the picture, right? Leonardo da Vinci, big halo behind Jesus' head. He's like, and Judas is being condemned. John is on his right like a girl, and he's lying. And he really drew John like a girl because he thought John was kind of effeminate. But, yeah, and I don't know why you would, because he's called a son of thunder. And then in the book of Luke, he's like, "Lord, will we call down fire now to destroy the Samaritans?" And Jesus is like, "Do you not know anything?" Anyway, that's neither here nor there. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. Judas is there, and so are all the others. And Jesus gets the basin and comes out and washes the feet of his disciples. Now, everybody knows the story, because he gets to Peter, and he comes to Peter first, and he starts untying Peter's shoe. And Peter's like, "No!" You know, and I don't know how dramatic Peter was. I imagine he was like incredibly dramatic, like, "No!" You know, and just way overactive. And so he says, "No, you can't wash my feet." And Jesus says, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." And Peter, being Peter, "Then not just my feet, Lord, the whole body. And Jesus goes, "Listen, you are already clean. And then he makes this little statement in parentheses referring to Judas, but not all of you. Like, he's like, you are already clean, but not all of you are clean. And then he says, and if you are clean, you have only to wash the feet or the extremities, the hands and the feet, the appendages. You have only to wash these things because you're already clean. So the idea here was that the priests would keep what they do holy, and they would keep their lifestyles holy. In the same way, you as a Christian ought to be keeping your lifestyle holy and your hands clean, or as it says in Hebrews, God might take you home as disciplinary measure. You with me? God threatens your life in the Bible as a Christian. He says, obey, or I discipline you like a loving father would discipline, like a loving pastor, like a loving God. And when I say pastor, I mean shepherd, sheep. Like a loving God, like this loving God would discipline you so that you would know him more deeply and know him more fully. And the idea here is that if you don't respond to discipline and you continue living a life that is sinful and wicked and you are a Christian, God might take you home. Might be like, all right, done. Time for you to come home. Like that's, so here, wash your hands and feet, lest you die. Twice. Wash your hands and feet, lest you die. So God was to be revered as holy constantly. Now James, in the book of James, we're going to see, by the way, if you don't know, Andrew is going to teach the book of James in 5 weeks over the first part of the summer. And so be here for it. It's going to be awesome. And there's a part in the book of James where James says in chapter 3, verse 2, that we all stumble. He says everybody fails. James is an incredibly practical book. And I hope I'm not stealing any of your thunder with this, but you know, we probably won't remember by then. James says we. I'm saying me too. I probably won't remember either. You're going to remember? Okay, good. I hope so. In James chapter 3, verse 2, he admits that we all stumble. And then James chapter 4, verse 8, he admonishes non-believers to cleanse their hearts and their hands and follow the Lord. And then in Psalms chapter 26, verse 6, David talks about washing his hands with innocence that he might know the Lord fully. So here, we wash our hands with innocence that we might know the Lord fully. Okay. So two application points. One, we need to be pure both in our walk of life and in our deed. Two, this is done by daily washing of the water of the Word of Jesus Christ on your life. The Word of God being enacted on your soul and on your heart and on your life is what will cleanse you to have a pure walk and pure deeds. Verses 22 through 38. You guys ready? This is the long part. Are you with me? You ready? Okay. This is the long part. Were you dancing over there? Is that what? Okay. I thought I just saw somebody like, yeah, we're going. Don't do that again, John. Okay. Verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and the sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, 250, and 250 aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil, and you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil, blended as by the perfumer. It shall be holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of the meeting, the ark of the testimony, the table, and its utensils, the lampstand, the utensils, the altar of the incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Okay, so did you notice what gets anointed? Everything in the tabernacle. They're like, put it on everything. This is like a greasy place, right? Oil on everything. And sweet-smelling oil at that. I mean, it's... Yeah. Verse 29. You shall consecrate them that they may become, they may be most holy. Whatever touches them, look at this, whatever touches them may become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, and they may serve as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices. And so he says, do the same thing again, and this time make it incense. Go down to verse 36. You shall beat some of it very small and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. And the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourself. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. The interesting thing about that is it doesn't say equal amount. The Hebrew is weird. It says each part shall be for itself. He asks, why is it all equal amounts the second time? So when Moses makes it the second time to make the incense, he says, make it equal amounts. The reason that it's, the phrase there is each part for itself. And I think there's a lot of commentators, and one of them says, I actually read a ton about this and was going to skip it, but I guess I'll cover it. One of them says, it should be read equal, and another like six or seven, and a couple others say equal, and then another six or seven say that the Hebrew here really implies separate or segregated, which would be more like incense. You with me? Like it'd be telling you not to make it all mushed together in an oil, but instead make it like incense, like grain together. Yeah, piece by piece, each one to itself. Yeah, like a measurement? Yeah, it could be. I think what he's trying to get at, though, is that each part would be separate. Like each piece, you wouldn't mash it together. Does that make sense? You would put it together, but it wouldn't be like into like a one gelatinous ball, right? Okay, so verses 22 through 34, you with me? Verses 22 through 34, hear this. Let's look at verse 29. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. So that's everything in the tabernacle is to be most holy. Whatever touches them shall become holy. Now this is the idea, like we say you cling to the cross, right? You cling to the cross. The cross is the altar on which Christ is killed. Right? So you cling to the cross of God, and by that you are made holy. By the same token, you cling to Christ as your intercessor. By that you are made holy. You cling to Christ as your lamp, and by that you are made holy, the light of the world. You cling to Christ as your table where you receive your food, and by that holiness you go enter into Christ and live inside the tabernacle that is Jesus, and by that you are holy. You with me? It is Christ that makes you holy, and contact with Him that makes you holy. Now, remember the smell? This oil smelled good, just like the incense. You'd smell it. The priests would smell it when it was put on them. They would smell it as the day went on because it was like perfume. They'd smell it when they entered the temple. They'd smell it when they sacrificed on the altar. They'd smell it when they washed their hands. They'd smell it when they lit the lamps. They'd smell it when they ate the showbread. They'd smell it when they stood before the Lord praying and making atonement on His behalf. This is the scent of holiness. So imagine when a priest walks by you in the street, in the camp, and he walks past you and you smell him. you would think atonement, salvation, completion. You would think Sabbath has come. I want people to say that of me in my life. I know that doesn't make a ton of sense, but I want when people to see me to think Jesus, atonement, salvation, because of the scent, metaphorical, I give off, right? I want them, when they're around me, to remember Christ, so when they smell, when they remember me, they think Jesus, atonement, salvation. If we are to be the priests of Christ in the tabernacle, working to know Him deeply, then ought we not to smell like atonement to the world? Like, ought we not to be Christ to the world? Ought we not to be the fragrance when people think of us or see us that they go, Jesus, salvation, atonement, washing, clean, prayers on our behalf, holiness, access to the Holy of Holies, atonement being made for our sins. Ought not people be reminded all the time, both by our walk and by our deeds, that there is holiness and there is a God who loves them and has made atonement for their sins? Ought not that be the case? It should. It should. There is no substitute. There is no substitute for this. Whoever compounds any like it, this is verse 33, or whoever puts it on any of an outsider shall be cut off from his people. There is no faking Christianity. Oh, you can do it for a time. But there's no faking the fragrance of Christ. People will eventually see through it. There's no faking the salvation and atoning work of Christ. People will eventually see through it. It is holy to the Lord. There's no copy that can be made. There's nothing that can be done for you. So when people remember you in your scent and in your smell, when people remember you, are you like the gym, the locker room that makes them gag? Or are you like the perfume of a beloved bride that makes them sore? Do you remind people of Christ and His atonement for your sins and for your life? Or do you not? And instead, your sweaty gym socks. I mean, which is it? Honestly, which is it? Are you a cheap copy? Or are you the real thing? I want so badly for us as a body to be the real thing. I want so badly that when the world is looked at as gossips and slanderers and cheats and selfish but good people, that's not what they'd see when they see us, but that they would see Christ, they'd see salvation, and they would see atonement. I want so badly for that to be us. I want it to be me. And when people talk to me, they go, Jesus, atonement, salvation, righteousness, and holiness on my behalf. Lord, I would ask nothing more of you than that you would make this true in us. I want you to be our fragrance. That as we come before you and we lay our prayers at your feet, you would delight in the smell that comes from your people. That you would delight in the life of your people. Lord, that our deeds and our walk would change the way the world views Christians. And that by our love, they would know that we are of you and that you save.